Well, I've been preaching this series entitled The First Words of Christ. The subject is the times that Jesus spoke after his resurrection up into his ascension. We started on Easter Sunday when we saw where Jesus first spoke to Mary Magdalene in the garden. And then last Sunday, we examined the second time that Jesus spoke after his resurrection. And that was then when there were some women who had left the garden and the tomb. And they were on the way to tell the disciples about the risen Lord, that after Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, he appeared to these other women as well. And now today I want us to examine the third time that we have words of Jesus recorded after the resurrection. And this is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. This is a longer scripture reading this morning, but I want us to look at all of it. And it is the disciples, two disciples, one's named Cleopas, the other one we don't know his name. But they are traveling, having left Jerusalem, and they are on the road to this village that's 7 miles away named Emmaus. So let's begin in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" I'm going to take a break from reading here for a moment. Jesus knows what they're discussing. This is a conversation starter, but he's also bringing them to a realization about what had really happened. "So what is this that you're talking about?" he says, and we continue in verse 17. "And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them," what things? I love Jesus here. He's just bringing them along. "And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see." Now let's take a moment here. So we know what's happened. Remember, Jesus has risen early in the morning. Mary Magdalene and the women arrive at the tomb. They go and find the stone rolled away. The angels say, "Jesus is risen. Go tell the disciples and Peter." So they run back to tell Peter. Then they come back along with Peter and John. Peter and John see the tomb. They go in. They find the grave clothes. And Jesus has arisen. Peter and John leave. The other women who have come back with Mary Magdalene, they leave. Jesus appears in the garden. to Mary Magdalene. Then Jesus meets the women on the way. The disciples, meanwhile, they get back to the group. And there they report, Peter and John report, yes, the tomb's empty, but we don't know what's happened with Jesus. Now, these two disciples, Cleopas and this other unnamed disciple, they then leave the larger group of the apostles and other disciples who were there, and they begin their journey. So they haven't got a report yet that they have seen Jesus alive, that Jesus has been seen alive. You see how that plays out in the timing? All right, so they leave, and they're gone. There's no cell phones for somebody to call them and say, hey, you know, we just saw Jesus. All right? Now, notice also what the Bible has already told us, that as they're going, they're very sad. They're not believing the reports that they have heard about an angel saying that Jesus is alive. Okay, so let's continue now in verse 25. In verse 25, and he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So we went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour, didn't matter that the day was almost over, and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon, or Peter. So now while they're on the way back, Jesus comes back and meets with the apostles. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous testimony in your scripture. Lord, how we have this story that is so true of how your Son has risen. And God, the questions asked by these two disciples, and Lord, the wondering in their hearts, God, there's not anything that they didn't wonder about that none of us have wondered about either. God, I pray that you'll help us find the truth of your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. These two disciples, they learned a great deal when they were on the road with Jesus that day. And here's where I want to go with this message today. If you will walk down the road with Jesus, you're going to learn a lot as well, too. They experienced the full range of human emotions on that day. They had broken hearts, and then they had blinded hearts, and then they had burning hearts. And that's the three points of the message today I want to bring to you. Let's look at this. Let me ask you this question as I think about these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Do you have a broken heart? If you have a broken heart, here's truth number one in this message today. Not a complicated message, not a hard truth to get. But here's truth number one if you've got a broken heart. On the road of despair, Jesus will walk with you. Cleopas and his companion, they were so discouraged and heartbroken. You can just hear them in the pages of the Bible as you read it out loud. You can hear the dragging of their feet. You can sense that their shoulders and heads are drooped as they're trudging along the path of those 7 miles. They're in a deep discussion about how could this have happened. We thought he was the Messiah. And they're just devastated. And they're so wrapped up within their conversation in themselves that they don't even hardly notice that someone comes up behind them and joins their pace and begins walking on the journey with them. And notice, after Jesus asks them about what things have happened, notice what they say. Do you catch all the past tense when I read the scriptures to you, by the way? You might have noticed I was emphasizing the past tense when we came across those words. He was a prophet. We had hoped that he would redeem Israel. He was crucified. He was handed over. These are the words of men whose dreams and hopes have been shattered. When you lose hope in life, you will be walking down a road of despair. Hope in our lives is a very fragile commodity. And when we lose it, it seems that we even lose part of our will to live. In a room even this size, most likely there's some folks walking on the road of despair right now. Life isn't going as they thought it would. Things hadn't turned out as they had hoped they would. Some folks lose hope about what they think their job was going to be one day. Some folks lose hope in their marriage. Some folks lose hope in their children. Some folks lose hope in their health, or the health of someone they love. And they, like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're going, well, we had hoped, but it wasn't to be. But remember this truth. When you walk the road of despair, Jesus comes alongside you and walks with you. He wants to do that. Also, I want you to note what Jesus offers these two disciples as they're walking the road of despair is not religion. He doesn't come at them with a plan and say, well, if you'll just do this and do this and do this and do this, then everything's going to be okay. No, religion ain't going to fix despair. Religion's not going to restore hope. A bunch of rules and regulations, they're probably going to do the opposite. They're probably going to crush hope even more and lead to deeper despair. No, he doesn't do that. He offers them something much more valuable. He offers you something much more valuable. What did Jesus do? He just walked with them. Interacted with them. Jesus gave them a relationship with him. And when you're walking the road of despair, that is the hope. That is what Jesus wants to do, is to say, look, you don't need all this stuff. What you need in your life is me. I just want to walk with you and talk with you. Do you know why God created mankind to begin with? Have you ever wondered that question? If God knows all, God knew when he created this world that we were going to sin and rebel against him, that one day he would have to give his son on a cross for us. In Revelation, we're told Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation or the creation of the world. God knew before he ever created the world that he was going to have to come and die on a cross for us. So why in the world did God do it? It's because our God is a relational God. He's relational in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as a relational God, he wants to have a relationship with us. Remember, in Genesis, Adam and Eve disobey God, eat the forbidden fruit. What do? They hide. Genesis tells us that God would come and walk with them in the joy and beauty of the garden daily. And then after they rebel, God comes again to the garden. And they hide themselves. God asks Adam, "Where are you?" God knows where he's at. But he's bringing Adam to confession. "I'm hiding from you, God, and here's why." Well, when God asks in Genesis 3:9 of Adam, "Where are you?" that's the first question recorded in the Bible. Where are you? Jesus on this road asks, "What are you discussing? What things?" That's the same as God asking in the garden, "Where are you?" He's wanting them to tell, to confess what's going on. He's wanting them to confess their unbelief. But ever since that fellowship between God and man was broken by sin, God has still longed to walk with us and to fellowship with us. Don't hide from him in your despair, in your hopelessness. Let God walk with you. There's a story one time of a country pastor who had this older woman in his congregation, Mrs. Jones. And Mrs. Jones had this wonderful, beautiful vegetable garden. And the pastor, he was a young, single guy, just starting out in ministry, and Miss Jones always felt sorry for him, you know, and so poor guy doesn't have a wife or anything, and so he must be starving. And so when he would go to visit this elderly woman, she would always fix him this wonderful lunch out of all these vegetables that she would grow in her garden. And so he got accustomed to on this certain day of the week that he was going to drop by and visit her, and he knew that she would feed him lunch. And so they just enjoyed each other's fellowship. And so one week he shows up at the appointed normal time and he knocks on the front door, and nobody comes to the door. Well, maybe Miss Jones is in the garden in the back. So he goes out in the backyard, and there's that garden out there with all the vegetables, and no Miss Jones. So he goes to the back door, and he beats on the door, and "Miss Jones, are you okay?" And she doesn't come to the door. So he takes one of his cards out of his wallet, and he writes on the back, "Sorry I missed you, Revelation 3:20. And he wedged it in the door, what had really happened was that Mrs. Jones had been working outside in the garden and in the yard all morning and was hot and sweaty and really dirty. And at the time that the pastor showed up, she had gone inside and had changed clothes and was to take a bath. And that's why she didn't come to the door. Well, she gets the card from the pastor and she looks at it and she looks up the verse. It's Revelation 3:20. And the verse is Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door, I'll come in and eat with you." So the next Sunday, Mrs. Jones is at church, and the pastor says, "I'm glad to see you. Is everything okay?" She says, "I'm fine." And she hands his card back to him, but she scratched out Revelation 3:20, and she wrote down there, Genesis 3:10. The pastor was like, "Well, what's that?" And so he looked at that and opened up his Bible and he read it. And Genesis 3:10 says, I heard your voice in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked and I hid from you. All right. Here's the thing, folks. God sees you as you are. You don't have to hide from him. All right? He wants to fellowship with you. He knows your sin. He knows your sadness. He knows your heartbreak. He knows your loss of hope. He knows your despair. Whatever's going on in your life that you're like, oh, I can't have a relationship with God. God already knows it. That's why Christ went to the cross and rose again, so that you can walk life's journey with him. There's that old hymn. We don't hardly sing it anymore, In the Garden. Remember one of the verses? He speaks and the sound of his name is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he brings to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The most exciting truth in the universe, and I don't say this using hyperbole, the most exciting truth in the universe is that there is a God who loves you, and he is a God who wants to know you personally and have a relationship with you. A God who will walk with you and talk with you, and it's possible to do so if you'll but trust him. Do you have a sense of walking with God like that? You can, if you'll reach out in faith. But maybe your heart isn't broken. Maybe your heart is in another condition that we also see in these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did you catch how it said in the scripture that they were prevented from seeing? Did God just blind their eyes? No. Was their unbelief had blinded them. So let me ask you this question. Do you have a blinded heart? Maybe it's not that you have a broken heart. Maybe you have a blinded heart. Well, here's truth number two. Very simple truth. On the road to truth, Jesus will open your eyes. God has said in his word, those who seek me will find me. Now, even though you might have a blinded heart, if you will seek Jesus, he will open your eyes. Now, these two old boys walking on the road to Emmaus that day, they thought the crucifixion meant that Jesus was a failure. They assumed that the cross was a huge mistake. But Jesus comes alongside them to show them, no, the cross was not a mistake. The cross was part of God's heavenly mission to save us. I love the gentle rebuke of Jesus in verse 25 of Luke 24. Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Just a gentle rebuke. Come on, guys. You've read the scriptures. You know what the Bible says. Bible being our Old Testament. You know what the prophets have said. You know this. They were blind to it. It was right in front of their face and they couldn't see it. Are you seeking truth? I want the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? Keep on traveling that road of truth. Keep seeking. Honestly investigate the claims of Christ. Honestly investigate the veracity of the scripture. And I believe, just as Jesus did on the road to Emmaus with these old boys, that Jesus will open your eyes to the truth. There are three basic truths that Jesus taught them, things that Jesus wants us to know as well. First thing was, Jesus taught them that he had to die for them to be forgiven. Jesus had to die for you to be forgiven. Do you see it in verse 26? Jesus says, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" Gentlemen, you're looking at the crucifixion as a tragedy. Don't you see that that is my triumph? I had to suffer and die. Come on, guys, it's the Passover. I'm the Passover lamb. Yom Kippur, anybody? The Day of Atonement. You know that time once a year where the high priest takes the blood of the lamb and goes into the Holy of Holies and sprinkles it on the Ark of the Covenant? Picturing your sins are covered, are pardoned, are atoned by the sacrificial blood of the lamb? Come on! I died at 3 o'clock on Passover. That's the exact moment that the lambs are being slaughtered. I am the Passover lamb. Don't you get it? That's why my cousin, John the Baptist, when I came walking down to the Jordan River one day and he's out there dunking people left and right in the water, and he looks up and he points at me and he goes, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Don't you know that I had to die? Don't you know that in the cross you see the very worst of mankind, but yet at the same time you see the very best of God? Dr. Ralph Earle gives us this quote. I love it. "The cross was the world's darkest hour because human hatred came to its fiercest focus. It was the brightest hour because divine love came to its fullest flower. At the cross, all the sins of the ages were placed on the heart of the sinless Son of God as he became the substitute for sinful humanity. This is the gospel, the greatest good news the world has ever heard." Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you died so that I could be forgiven. But there was another truth that Jesus was teaching those guys that day, and he wants to teach us today. Jesus showed them that all the Bible points to Jesus. You see it in verse 27? Beginning with Moses. That's the first five books. That's Genesis and Exodus, and you know, on we go. Pentateuch. All the way to the prophets. That's the end of the Old Testament. He's saying from one end of the Old Testament to the other, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. The Bible can be a confusing and somewhat mystifying and stupefying book for a lot of people. Some people pick it up and they try to start reading it, and man, they just bog down. And they just give up. Well, Jesus is saying there's a lens that you need to look at the Bible through. I'm that lens. See it. Understand that I am on every page. I'm the Passover lamb in Exodus. I am in Genesis. I'm the ram caught in the thicket when Abraham goes to the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God provides a substitute sacrifice. That's me. When Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are put in the fiery furnace, And there's a fourth man walking with those three men through the fire. That's me. I'm in the book from one end to the other. I'm there. And he explains that to him. You see, for us, the Old Testament says, someone is coming to pay the price for our sins. The Gospels tell us he has come and he has paid the price for our sins. And the epistles tell us, and along with the Revelation, he is coming again. So get ready. I wish I could have walked along beside those men that day and listened to Jesus explain where he's found in the scriptures that day. Because Jesus would have probably brought up some things I haven't seen. But that's the truth. And Jesus will show that to you as you walk with him. And there's a third thing he taught them that we also must learn. You must invite him into your life to really see him. Did you notice what happens when they get to Emmaus? Jesus acts like he's going to keep on going down the road to the next village. But it's getting late. And the two disciples, they invite this stranger on the journey with them into their home for dinner. Notice, Jesus did not say, "Oh, it's getting late. Can I room with you guys for the night?" Nope. "Hey, can I get a meal from you guys, supper from you?" Nope, nothing like that. They invited him in. Jesus does the same for us. Jesus doesn't force his way into your life. He's a gentleman. You have to invite him in. But I want you to also note, Jesus wants to be more than a guest in your life. He wants to become the host. Did you notice something else here? Evidently, these guys, one of these guys at least, lives in Emmaus, and he gets to his house. They invite Jesus in. He's the guest. And what happens at the dinner? Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, and blesses it. That's the host's job. Jesus comes into your life as an invited guest. But once you bring him in, suddenly you'll find that he is the master and he takes control and he becomes the host. Anybody ever heard of Diego Velázquez? Diego Velázquez. No? Oh, come on. Sure, you haven't. I haven't either. I had to look it up. There's this painting that I remember seeing as a child. And it's a painting of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus when they get to their house in Emmaus. And it pictures the moment that they suddenly recognize who Jesus is. And so I had to look up the painting using Google Images and figure out and found out that it was painted in 1620, and this guy was a famous Spanish artist. But here's the picture. That's as big as I could get it for you on the screen. If I widened it, it distorted it. But I want you to look closely at that painting. I love the expressions that's going on there. The smaller in stature disciple in the foreground, the one with his back to you, he has a startled reflex, and it's like he's about to fall off the bench backwards. It was that moment. Suddenly he's just like, whoa! The larger man in the background, he has kind of a stunned look on his face, and he's raising his hand up to point to Jesus like, "It's you!" In the painting, you could see the nail scar in the hand of Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us what it was that caused them to suddenly recognize Jesus. Maybe they did see the nail scar in his hand as he broke the bread. Maybe it was the moment he gave thanks that their eyes were opened. But whatever it was, in the flash of a moment, Jesus revealed himself to them. Jesus can be right there with you, walking with you, talking to you, and you're just blind to it. But as you're seeking him and seeking him, then suddenly, in just a moment, a flash, bang. Not your physical eyes, but the eyes of your heart suddenly recognize, oh my gosh, Jesus is with me. And when that happens, when you suddenly have that realization, that's Jesus. You're not going to have a broken heart anymore. You're not going to have a blinded heart. Instead, you're going to have the third type of heart. Do you have a burning heart? This is truth number three. On the road of rejoicing, you can't be silent. As soon as they recognized it was Jesus, the Bible says, poof. That's what it says in my translation. Poof. Did you see it? Poof. Yeah, it's there. Well, maybe not. But it says he just instantly vanished, disappeared. So I like to think of poof, and he's gone. And notice what they say in verse 32. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Something was happening inside us as he was explaining the scriptures, and there was just something burning in our hearts. Now, not heartburn. You take Rolaids or Tums for that. Not heartburn, but a burning in the heart. They're talking about a wonderful spiritual experience. And these guys, the moment they realized that the news of the women, that the tomb was empty, and the word of the angel that Jesus had risen from the dead, that it's true, because they have just now been walking and talking with Jesus, just had him in their home. They're so excited. They're so alive. They're like, we've got to tell someone. We can't sleep on this tonight. It's now getting nighttime. They would have loved to have had that little battery-operated desk lamp that I used in the children's message. They took off in the dark. 7 miles. And I know they probably made record time getting back to Jerusalem, to the upper room, to burst in the door going, it is true. He is alive. He walked with us. He spoke with us. He had supper with us. And then he disappeared. But Jesus is alive. We have seen him. And I'm not crazy because I've got Jim here to tell me about it. And Jim is going, whatever his name was, Cleopas is not telling the lie either because I saw it too. Two witnesses. You believe it? And as they're saying that, the apostles are in an uproar. He appeared to us. He spoke with Peter. Do you think their hearts ever stopped burning again with that truth? No. No. And these disciples and others, they couldn't keep silent, and news, the good news of the gospel, has been spreading across this planet like wildfire. Is your heart burning? Spend some time with Jesus and your heart will start burning. You're going to go, He is alive. That makes the difference. What about Muhammad? Many people thought he was a great teacher. I have my doubts on that one. But Muslims, they visit his grave. He didn't come out of his grave. What about Buddha? Well, interesting quotes. Man, that'll make you think. He didn't come out of his grave. Confucius, again, he's got some interesting quotes. But he didn't come out of his grave. We really can't make a pilgrimage to the grave of Jesus. Well, we can go to some places that might have been the grave of Jesus, but we don't know for sure. And the reason we don't know for sure is because he vacated it too quickly. We couldn't keep record of it because he left it after 3 days. Jesus is the only one who said, destroy this house. Talking about this body. John's gospel, and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. I'm going to give you the names of four men. What do these four men have in common? English author C.S. Lewis, writer Lee Wallace. Maybe you've not heard of Lee Wallace. He's wrote the novel Ben-Hur that the movie was made out of. Attorney Josh McDowell. And Chicago Tribune columnist Lee Strobel. What do those four men all have in common? All four of them were atheists who set out, who made it their life's mission to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All four of those men came to great faith in Christ because they realized not only could they not disprove the resurrection of Christ, but the evidence pointed that Jesus has risen from the dead. And his former attorney, Josh McDowell, now Christian apologist, that wrote this: after more than 700 hours studying this subject, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted on the minds of human beings, or it is the most remarkable fact of history. In other words, we got two choices. If there was no resurrection of Jesus, then this book is a lie from Genesis to Revelation. This church is a joke. Millions of followers of Jesus around the world are nothing but fools. But if there really is a resurrection of Jesus, he can set your heart on fire with truth. It'll bring such joy and hope into your life. So as I end this message, I give you this question. Where's your heart today? How's your heart today? Is your heart broken? On the road of despair? Let Jesus walk with you. Is your heart blinded to the truth about the Bible and Jesus? Give the claims of Christ and the Scripture an honest investigation, an honest look, and you'll find your eyes opened. And if you're a follower of Jesus, is your heart burning? Or has something put out the fire that once burned in your heart? Maybe you need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need that again. Bring back the reality of your resurrection into my life again. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Again, we praise you that you walk with us, that you reveal yourself to us, and that you give joy and purpose of fire to our lives. God, we ask that you and your Spirit meet with this congregation, these people as individuals, wherever they're at. and God, that you would draw them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to respond to the message today, I invite you, as we sing this old song, Waterfront.